Welcome to all of you. Thank you for being here this morning. I recently read a short story that I think, is that good? That better? Okay. Can you hear me now? I don't have a signal, sorry. I read this short story that I think is really a fitting example of Betty's life. A sick man turned to his doctor as he was preparing to leave the exam room and said, "Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." Very quietly, the doctor said, "I don't know." "You don't know? You're a Christian man. You don't know what's on the other side?" The doctor was holding the handle of the door. On the other side came a sound of a scratching and whining. As he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him in an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before." He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what's on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that's enough. I think that really describes Betty. She didn't know what was on the other side of death, but she did know and trust her master, Jesus. And that was enough for her. So I think I want to thank you for being here. And this morning is rightly a celebration of a life well lived. And her going through that door and entering to the presence of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we begin this celebration of Betty Johnson's very well lived life. And Lord, we gather here today to really celebrate in a genuine sense the life of Betty. She expressed such love and joyfulness and faithfulness and such optimism that I've seen in very, very few other people. And her life is truly a legacy to those of us left behind. And may this not just be a day of mourning, but truly a day of celebrating Betty's life. And it's a life that touched everyone who knew her. And as we remember her and celebrate memories of her, I just pray that her life would be a true legacy to us, that we would, those of us who need to, would maybe our eyes would be open to follow her example of the way she trusted you through thick and thin, no matter what. May we follow her example of that joyful confidence that the Master is on the other side of the door waiting for us. And I pray that this would just be a blessing to those of us who are here, and that it would truly be a tribute to a great lady and to the life that she lived. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Debbie is, let's see, Dawn is going to share a poem with us.
Our heritage in a great land of Sweden is where heritage began. You heard the names of Nelson, Peterson, Johnson, Ole, and Sven. August Borg and Anna Swenson, our grandparents, were born there. Then as times grew difficult to America, they fared to begin a new life for themselves and others they cared. It was in Watertown, Minnesota, the place they settled down to discover a life in farming not too far from town. They worked hard from early morning till late at night to till the soil, sow the seeds, and pray for a harvest bright. To this union were born 3 daughters and 6 sons, who were given the names of Alice, Matilda, George, William, Edward, Clarence, Terry, Harry, and Lil, who brought them much joy, love, and happiness to fulfill. They taught their families how to love God and pray every day, to learn and appreciate the important things in life in a special way. Then as each one grew up and left their home, time came to fulfill job tasks, new careers, marriage, and success. And along with all this, the grandchildren, they were blessed. Birthdays, graduations, weddings, anniversaries, and such has kept this family tree together these many years in touch. We thank God for the precious memories in the years past. For our loved ones gone before us, their heritage will last. Now here it is, August 1988, and a great union is held for all the Borg descendants who possibly could attend. They came from Minnesota, Washington, California in cars, planes, and trains for fun, food, and fellowship at Lake Tahoe, a vacation all in one. But most of all, to renew their love and friendship was felt was well done by June Borg. Reunion held August 12th, 13th, and 14th at Betty and Earl Johnson's at South Lake Tahoe, California. A great time was spent together for all who came, 30 in attendance.
Well, thank you, Dawn. Get me crying already. Way to go. I want to thank all of you that have shown up from the Tahoe community, her village. I want to acknowledge those who have traveled from far. Deep breath. I want to acknowledge Harriet Laborde, her only surviving sibling, in Wayzata, Minnesota. The Borg family in Cokato, Minnesota, and the Steve Pennington family in near Frankfurt, Germany. They're all watching via live stream. Thank you very much for providing that for us. Well, I'm Brent Johnson. I'm the oldest son of Betty. And Betty was born February 25th, 1929, and died August 18th, 2022. Betty Eleanor Borg was born on a cold winter day on February 25th, 1929, at Fairview Hospital in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Betty was the middle of three daughters born to Harry and Eleonora Larson Borg, Janie, her elder sister, and Harriet, her younger and only surviving sibling. Betty grew up in a God-fearing Christian home, starting at 5153 14th Avenue South in Minneapolis, moving to Cokato, Minnesota, some 50 miles west of Minneapolis, where Harry's five brothers and three sisters lived and farmed. The Dust Bowl storms of 1930 through 1936 destroyed most agricultural investments across the U.S., including Minnesota. In 1934, the Harry Borg family moved to Uncle Clarence's farm in Cokato to help with farming and save on costs. Starvation was on the minds of every farming family. From 1929 to 1951, the Borg family moved back and forth between Minneapolis and Cokato 13 times, all together according to Betty and Harriet's recollection. During this time, Harry Borg was employed by International Harvester in collections at first, then on to sales. Harry was 6 foot six and 270 pounds plus. Collections was a natural fit for this big Swede. While in Minneapolis, Betty attended Nathan Hale Elementary School and Ramsey Junior High School from 7th through 9th grades. Betty and sister Janie walked several miles every day to Ramsey, uphill both ways in 3 feet of snow, so the story goes. In 1945, after sister Janie graduated from high school, the Borg family moved back to Cokato. Shortly thereafter, due to Eleonora's health, the Borg family moved back to Minneapolis, where Betty and Harriet attended Minnehaha Academy through their high school years. That's just page one. Like most immigrant families, the best memories of childhood were made with extended families, where the Borg and Larson families had plenty of all them. All holidays were with Grandma Eleonora's Larson's family and siblings, while summer vacations were with the Borg cousins, milking cows, driving tractors, serving the hired field hands during threshing season. Betty worked at Uncle George's candy factory in Cokato one harvest season while in high school. Betty's always been a lover of the outdoors, spring, summer, fall, and winter. Boating, fishing, hiking, swimming during the summer months, ice skating, tobogganing, and even taking a run down the ski jump at Como Park in St. Paul with wooden skis and cable bindings. Betty loved outdoor activities. Betty met Earl Johnson at Minnehaha Academy, a Minnehaha Academy classmate, at a weenie roast in the summer of 1946 after her junior year at Minnehaha. Apparently, some of Earl's Academy guy friends forgot to bring the hot dogs, which necessitated the encounter with Betty and her girlfriends at the next picnic table. Betty and Earl's first date, a double date, was with her sister Janie and a friend Jerry on October 24th, 1946 at the Toshé Tower restaurant in downtown Minneapolis. Betty and Earl both enjoyed bowling, which became their regular date activity. On one occasion, Betty outscored Earl in three-game set with scores totaling 494 and 165 average, versus Earl's 441 of 147 average. That only happened once. Betty and Earl enjoyed double dating with their Minnehaha Academy friends during and after high school. Betty and Earl graduated from Minnehaha Academy in the June of 1947. Betty's first job out of high school on August 25th, 1947, was with Northwestern National Life Insurance Company as an adjustment clerk until leaving October 6, 1948, when the Borg family moved back to Cokato again. Betty took some accounting classes at junior college while working at Northwestern. After high school, Earl worked for a dentist's office making wax impression, which earned... which earned him the nickname Waxy, which stayed with him for the rest of his life. Betty and Earl got engaged on December 23, 1950, after a date on at the Minnesota Gophers versus Oklahoma Sooners basketball game over ice cream and root beer floats. Betty and Earl got married on November 9, 1951, at First Baptist Church at 10th Street and Harmon Place in downtown Minneapolis. Robert L. Meyer married them, but Curtis B. Akinson was a senior pastor Betty and Earl mentored under and remembered the most. My brother Warren's middle name, Curtis, is named after him. Bada bing. In 1953, Sherilyn Johnson was born, bringing joy to Betty and Earl. In 1955, Brent Earl Johnson, that's me, was born, bringing more joy to Betty and Earl. In 1957 and 1959, Warren Curtis Johnson and Donnanette Johnson were born, bringing almost too much joy to Betty and Earl. The first home I remember living in was 8339 Bryant Avenue South in Bloomington, Minnesota, a suburb of Minneapolis. This three-bedroom, one-bathroom home proved to be too small for a growing family of six with three females in the house. We moved to 9507 10th Avenue South, a two-story plus basement, four bedrooms, and most importantly, two and a half baths. Many fond memories of this home were enjoyed, including ice skating after dinner under the lights at Running Park, just one block from home, sitting under the heater vents with blanket in tow during winter months, and watching the northern lights out of our bedroom windows upstairs when winter weather conditions were just right. Earl worked for Gross Calico as a rack jobber, selling household goods at supermarkets, and Betty was a night auditor at Holiday Inn. Betty worked the midnight shift and slept during the day while we were at school. In the summer of 65, the Johnson family moved to San Jose, California due to Earl's medical needs to live in a drier, less severe climate. Packing up the family station wagon, pulling a 16-foot Span-American boat loaded to the gills, we traveled across the country to San Jose. Once again, we moved into a three-bedroom, one-bath property on Sherrill Way in Willow Glen area of San Jose. The first Sunday we were in San Jose, we sought out a church to attend and landed at Willow Glen Baptist, formerly the Swedish Baptist Church. How appropriate. Just a couple miles down the road, Jack and Eloise Nelson greeted us at the front door and became lifelong friends, along with their two boys, Greg and Todd, and later on adding Kristen. 1 year after moving to San Jose, Betty and Earl bought a two-story, no basement, two-and-a-half-bath home in South San Jose near IBM at 188 Herlong Avenue. This is the home my siblings and I grew up in. Take a breath. Earl worked for Moore & Clark, again as a rack jobber, selling household goods to supermarkets in South San Jose, San Martin, Gilroy, and parts beyond. Betty landed a job as a U.S. Postal Delivery Specialist, a mailman, in Santa Clara. Mom was one of the first two women hired in Northern California as a U.S. Mail Delivery Specialist. Just recently, Betty received a 50 years recognition medal as a proud member of the U.S. Postal Workers Union, and I've got the stamp right here. At 40 years of age, after numerous dog attacks, knee replacement surgeries, hip replacement surgery, ski jump injury, and dog attack injuries, the hip replacement, Betty was put on permanent disability by the U.S. Department of Labor. Betty and Earl were very active in the church, both singing in the choir. Betty headed up the social committee, Earl serving on the deacon board. Many good friendships were developed through the Mariners group at Willow Glen Baptist. 1 year, the Mariners friends showed up on February 25th at midnight in their pajamas to celebrate Betty and Earl's birthdays. Betty's birthday was 1 day after Mom's. Mom was 1 day older than Dad. In 1981, Earl and Betty moved to South Lake Tahoe into a four-bedroom house they built with Bill Jenkins in 1978 through 79. Dad, at this time, continued to work 4 to 10-hour shifts for Atari at their distribution warehouse in Santa Clara. Dad commuted from South Lake Tahoe to Santa Clara early Monday mornings, stayed at the Herlong house during the week, and returned to South Lake Tahoe Thursday evening after work. Betty loved the outdoors, so South Lake Tahoe was paradise to her. Boating, fishing, swimming, gardening were her favorite summer activities. Being raised in Minnesota, the winter snowstorms in South Lake Tahoe didn't bother her because it's really not cold until it gets below zero. Betty and Earl joined Sierra Community Church soon after moving to South Lake Tahoe and developed many friendships there. Sunday afternoon senior buffets at the casinos was a favorite time with their friends. In the 80s, Earl developed cancer throughout his body and fought it bravely until his passing on December 14, 1990. Betty remained in her home at 2882 Springwood Drive, living alone, developing closer friendships with neighbors and the gang at Sierra Community Church. On September 15, 1998, Betty and Manuel Teixeira Buzz Acevedo got married in a private ceremony officiated by Pastor Dan Wilbers. Buzz was the next-door handyman widow neighbor whose wife had died of cancer years ago. Buzz was readily available to help Betty with home maintenance and improvement projects such as extending the front entry porch roof overhang of her building and building an 18-foot by 36-foot boathouse wood shop in her backyard. But it was on cinder blocks, so he didn't have to get a permit. Betty and Buzz enjoyed motorhome trips across the country, driving to Sturgis, South Dakota, visiting relatives in Minnesota, traveling to Niagara Falls, and sitting in many national parks along the way. Betty kept brochures of every place they ever visited, along with gas receipts and hotel receipts on their travels. Catherine and I have gone through all those in the last 6 months. Manuel Teixeira Buzz Acevedo died November 24, 2007. Betty remained in her home at 2882 Springwood Drive, mostly living alone for the last 15 years of her life. In the spring of 2016, Betty was hospitalized in Carson City, having developed congestive heart failure. Betty then spent 4 months living with Catherine and I down in Concord at a lower elevation to recover from before returning back to her home in South Lake Tahoe. She wanted to be home. Congestive heart failure would eventually take her life. During the past 6 years, Marlene Lewis, Michelle Knapper, Jack Simons, Bernadine, and many others at Sierra Community Church visited and assisted Betty regularly, usually daily. Since March 1st, 2022, Betty was able to live out her final days in her own home with the compassionate care provided by Wendy Lee Johnson, 24/5, and Betty's own family members on the weekends. The Betty Johnson family is eternally grateful for those in her South Lake Tahoe community, her village, who made it possible to live out her dreams. So Mom's favorite verse was John 3:16, so why don't you all recite it with me together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to be but have everlasting life. I didn't think I'd ever forget that verse. Dan, what's going on? I'm done.
I want to thank you all for coming today and celebrating the life of my grandma. Amen. I'm Courtney Wade. I'm Brent's oldest and wisest daughter and child. It's been brought to my attention more recently that I carry many of Grandma's characteristics: stubborn, strong-willed, athletic, independent, fearless, driven, a go-getter of sorts. You can see the direct line of Grandma's traits passed down to my dad, and then on to me, and then on to my son, Camden. So, Justin, I'm sorry. Thank you so much for putting up with the both of us. In all seriousness, there are many traits of my grandma that I admire. She was loved by so many, outlived and mourned the loss of two husbands, lived in Tahoe by herself for the last 15 years or so, braving all the elements and critters of mountain life. She was a wonderful person, and I miss her very much. Tahoe is not the same without her. We knew for a while now that Grandma was nearing the end of her life. The once vibrant, strong, sharp, independent woman had become very dependent, reserved, and tired. Her will to live quickly turned as her body failed her more each and every day. When I heard that she had passed, I was grateful to know that she was no longer oppressed by her aging body. I vividly remember the morning of August 18th. I woke up to missed phone calls from my mom telling me that she had passed earlier that morning. As I prepared for the long work day ahead, I remained calm but disappointed that I had not been able to get up here to say goodbye to her before she had passed. I was supposed to come up later that day. I was still processing the fact that she was truly gone. I made my way to work that morning, and the Christian school I work at was holding our teacher in service meetings to prepare for the start of school. My boss, the principal, started our meeting with a devotion from Hebrews 12. I want to share with you what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as my boss was reading this and we broke down these verses together, I couldn't help but think that literally, at that moment, Grandma had crossed the finish line in her difficult, stressful race and had received her ultimate prize of the welcoming embrace of Jesus. This was 3 hours or so after she died that I realized what she was doing at that very moment. She had completed her race, beat up, bruised, deaf, with replaced knees and hips, and a failing heart. And now she's with Jesus with a new body, knees that work and ears that hear. As I was thinking through all of this and picturing this moment in my head, that's when this tear started coming. Not because of sadness, but out of pure overwhelming joy at the thought of her being in the presence of Jesus. She did it. By the grace of God, she did it. The bionic woman finished the race. The months leading up to her passing, she had repeatedly stated she was ready to go home to her Savior. She knew where she was going when she died, and I believe without a doubt, I'll see her again someday. It would be a dishonor to her life if I didn't share with you the message that gave her peace and hope for her future. That the truth is that Jesus came to earth as a human baby, lived amongst us for 33-ish years, died a criminal's death on the cross, even though he had never sinned, but then conquered death by raising to life 3 days later to save us from our sins that eternally separates us from God. She chose to live by this truth. So my question to you is this: do you know Jesus? And if not, why not? Is it because of Christians? Because let me tell you, basing the hope of your future on flawed people in need of a Savior is not a good reason to set aside a relationship with Jesus. Christians sin and fail every day. We're far from perfect. Grandma was definitely not perfect. I'm not perfect. There are many people in the world today claiming to be Christians, but their selfish and even violent actions speak otherwise. They give a false account of who Jesus really is. So no, instead, as Hebrews 12 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I pray that you follow Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Don't base your decision on Christians. Is it because of your possessions or pleasures? Do you feel as though you need to give all that up to follow Christ? It's hard to explain, but truly, there's nothing greater, no thing that is more valuable than Christ himself. As your desire for Christ grows, the desire for those other things that are ultimately meaningless in the end fade away. Look at Grandma's house, for example. She had a house full of stuff that was left behind for all of us to go through. The older I get, the more I see my need for Jesus, and heaven becomes more and more desirable, especially as the wicked world around us crumbles. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The pleasures of the world will fail you and continue to leave you empty and longing for more. Whatever your reason may be for not following Jesus, I ask you to reconsider. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, and life is fragile and gone before we know it. There is great peace in knowing that an eternity with Jesus is waiting for you." Amen. You know, I love to come visit Grandma every time I'd come to visit her. We would get to talking about family members and friends. She'd fill me in on what's going on. And she'd give me the updates of many of your lives who are here today. And she'd always finish with, "I pray every day that they would come to know Jesus." I believe her. She would pray every day for you by name. And do you know what she'd do if she knew today that you decided to follow Jesus? Well, if you've ever played Yahtzee with Grandma, this is what her reaction would be. "Hoo, hoo, hoo, hot diggity sniggwig, Yahtzee!" She'd throw her hands in the air, sending anything she was holding on to across the room, and she'd lean back in her chair with the biggest smile on her face. And then she'd write down her score and somehow roll about three more. She did great at the casinos, I'm telling you. I can imagine her joy knowing one of you chose to follow Jesus today. Grandma, you are one heck of a lady, one I'll always admire. I'll miss you, but I know this isn't goodbye. Don't eat all of the fruit before I get up there. I would say I'll steal me some, but there's no stealing in heaven. You'll need to think of a new phrase to ask for food.
Thanks, Courtney. That was eloquent. Okay, we're done. She said it all. He showed me how to operate this. There we go. Can you hear me now? Okay. I hate speeches and I don't like writing, but I wrote a bunch of junk on paper. Dan told me to. Okay. One thing I know about Betty, like a whole lot. I wrote down a bunch of attributes, which have already been listed, but I'm going to talk again because I got to go down the line. Betty meant the world to me. I got this. It's good, good. Okay. Everything she did and everywhere she went, didn't matter what we were doing. We could be going out to lunch and leaving the restaurant with a little tote of food, you know, leftovers, because you got to have pancakes the next day. And anyway, she would give that to anyone that was homeless or looked like they were in need on their way home. Everything she did, she pointed to Jesus. Every time she talked to a stranger, she pointed to Jesus and Sierra Community Church. And sometimes give you a little John track. Anyway, she was loving, she was kind, she was generous. She loved Jesus. Did I say she loved Jesus? She was fun-loving. She was super fun. She was my friend. She was joyful, peaceful. She was patient. She was very patient, except when you didn't do it right or you weren't on time. She was a good person who loved at all times. She was faithful, gentle in spirit, except when you crossed her. She loved to have fun. She loved making everything fun. I mean, you could be doing the dishes or cleaning the yard or gardening with her. It would be fun, fun. Come on, everything's fun, fun, and good, good. She loved to have, she loved camping. She went camping with me and my family a lot. We went to Loon Lake every year until my dad passed, and we got, and then Brent got the motorhome, which was good because it's a money pit. And then she loved fishing and boating. She loved that cobalt for the many years she had it. And she loved going to the pool. We had like a little prayer pool group way back with Lee Plummer and her daughters. Really miss that. And we would go to the pool. at the Keys, and we were allowed to jog in the pool and do our exercises, and then we'd have prayer time in the pool, and we'd pray. We'd give him our tracks, and he'd actually play the Christian music, which was cool. And that was our fellowship time, and all of those gals except Lee and I have passed on. She loved breaking bread and eating meals. She loved sunsets. Don't forget the sunsets. We love sunsets. And she would either, you know, go to Izzy's, or she'd go to Jalisco's, or she'd get her fish and chips or her tacos, or she'd go to Taco Bell and get something yucky there. And we'd all go down the beach and watch that sunset. I didn't have to leave the car every day. I still do that anyway. That's how blessed we are. We live in Tahoe. Go outside every day. Look at what's around you. That God created. I don't know who wants to say whoever, but God created all of this for us. So bask in that. She loved eating out, as all of you Lunch Bunch people know. It wasn't just a buffet. It was Ernie's. It was Bert's. It was Red Hut. It was Denny's. It was Lakeside, which we so dearly miss. It's going to be a medical center, guys. Anyway, she loved her food. She loved her calamari, her shrimp, her Chinese chicken salads. Don't forget them from Applebee's. She loved her strawberry waffles from Bert's. She just loved Monte Cristo's from Lakeside. Yeah, you guys do Pizza Hut. She loved having pizza with Khaled every time. And anyway, she loved Christ, family, travel, food, camping, boating, fishing, everything in the outdoors, and here we go. She loved her bears, her teddy bears. She loved her birds. And she loved killing mice, rodents, squirrels, chipmunks, anything that would put their little head in her rat zapper, because she killed 3 rat zappers, okay? She burned them out from killing rodents because there was that many in the Highland Woods. She loved picnics and eating out and gardening. Her garden meant so much. And these last few years, neither one of us had the strength to do it. But we did some. And she loved her garden. She loved her garden parties. She loved her garden picnics. She loved eating out in the garden. She loved sitting on the deck once she cut that big, nasty tree down. And she loved being out there and watching the birds and watching the clouds go by. She fell in the garden, like she fell 3 times and never told you guys, and never pressed that darn life alert, ever. She scooted to the edge of the road. She didn't stand up. I got there. For some reason, I wasn't scheduled to go over there. I stopped by and I helped her up. I said, "How long have you been here?" And she said, "Oh, about an hour and a half." Her butt's all dirty. She was scooting, trying to get to the curb. Not that that would have helped her get up. And she did that several times. And the last time she did it, she fell in the garden. And she was there for 8 hours. And do you know what Betty did? She didn't worry. She didn't stress. She laid on her back, and she looked up at the stars, and she talked to God. When she spent her time, all that time, alone during COVID and during the times where, you know, people couldn't come over, and when we'd have power outages, she was a testimony. She would sit in her house, not just like she prayed for you every day by name, but she literally read her Bible all day. She didn't have power. She didn't have cable. She just read her Bible all day, and then she'd pray all day for anybody who came to mind. And she loved Jesus. Did I say that? To sum it all up, this is what I wrote this morning. She loved Christ, wanted everyone to have a personal relationship with him, as Courtney so eloquently wrote and spoke. Her last out loud prayers on the telephone to the people who called who couldn't come were a couple days before she passed. And each one that called, including Sherry, she could not hear anyone. She couldn't hear anything the last couple weeks, even with her cochlear. And through all the surgeries, and she was a bionic grandma. She had a cochlear ear implant. She had 2 hips. She'd had 3 knees replaced. She broke her arm and her shoulder the last couple years. And the heart failure thing, that woman was totally the bionic grandma, mom, wife, sister, wonderful woman, and total living example on how to be and love Jesus. She really wants anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus, please. That's all. To her last thought was about praying for anyone. And this is her last thoughts on that telephone calls. She would say out loud, because she couldn't hear you, just, I want them to know forgiveness, reconciliation, love, and family. I just want all of them to know Jesus and to know this forgiveness, reconciliation, and love of family. So if any of you have any unforgiven anything in your family or your friends, or it's not worth it. Life's too short. Look, it's almost gone. I'm almost 60. That's so weird. But it goes. It's fleeting. It's fast. And don't let anything go by without forgiveness. I mean, in Jesus' word, it says, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Okay? He ain't going to forgive you if you don't forgive the other guy or girl. And I underlined this, and me and Betty went to Reno one time because her friend Dottie Patton, who didn't know Jesus, she was a rugged cowgirl from Colorado, one of nine, and she cooked for me every day. I was down in Reno, and my sister and family, and my dad was in the hospital for 27 days, and we stayed with her, and she cooked for all of us. And so we found out Betty left the Bay Area and was going back to Reno to come home, which is really out of the way. And she got there to find out Dottie was in the hospital. And she came home and she told me, God put it on my heart to go very next day. I was going to go. I'd planned it in my own head. I was going to go. And then Betty asked me if I would go with her. And I said, I already planned to go, so we're going together. Well, we both brought a Bible that was like, it was a Bible she got when she got married to my dad, and neither one of us had any recollection how to use it. For some reason, the pages are the same order, but, and so I just remembered what Pastor Allen always said, and it was something from Romans here. This is part of it. Romans 10, 8, and so, 8 to like 13. Anyway, there is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. For it is in your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew, Gentile, and the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name. That's all. That's everybody. There ain't no exclusion there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus just wants you to have a personal relationship with him. It's not about going to a church, even though it is very, very important to have community, because those are the people that hold you up in these times when you have funerals and weddings and baptisms. And so she just really, like me and most Christians should feel, even though Courtney's right on the mark that we're a bad example, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and he loves us. And humans, people, that's all of us, we're all short. We'll never measure up. So even though we try and strive, and some of us do a better job than others, we're all broken. We're broken. So trust in him and not people. Don't worry about the color of the carpet or the building that you go in. Just know that if you have a personal relationship, you read this book every day, he will make a personal relationship with you, and he will talk to you, and he will guide you, and he will lead your life. And through times like these, boy, I need him. And Betty always used to say, I don't know how people live without him. So God bless you all, and I hope you know Jesus.
good thing I practiced. I am a Borg. Oh, what a glorious time to be together. Amen. I'm Deb DeMello. I'm the youngest of Janie's. I'm going to share a poem my brother wrote, who is in Germany. Hey, Steve. Hey, family. And then I'll share my thoughts. You won't be surprised. Aunt B, favorite word was fun. We've heard that a few times. A younger sister to my mom, I'm brokenhearted that they're gone. My memories of her are always of fun. Our family has always been far apart, from Minnesota to California, USA to Germany. We loved each other from the start. All those who knew her, and are there were many, know that Aunt B always had a loving heart. Steve, Christine, and family. Aunt B. Aunt B has been an important person in my life. My mom was Betty's oldest sister, and as Brent so eloquently shared many of those memories, they were memories that were of family and faith. It has been such a privilege to share so many wonderful times with Aunt Bee. She always made me feel loved and special. She would share the shirt off her back if I needed it. I was born 4 days before Warren in the same hospital at the same place in life. And so she's known me from day one. After years of being apart, my parents and my sons, Halid and Omar, moved to California because of Aunt B. I think it was at that reunion, that Borg reunion, that they decided this was where they wanted to be. She was so happy to have us close by and was a regular visitor at our home, as well as sharing many wonderful times at her home and traveling, camping, and having fun. Some of my favorite memories of Aunt Bee are with her near and on the water. She loved it all. When she was a girl, she would sneak away to swim an adventure on her bike or skates while my mom stood guard covering for her. Betty learned to love the water, and my mom never learned to swim. Courageous, brave, fearless, adventuresome were her middle names. She lived with a passion for life that was contagious. When my oldest brother was enlisted in the Air Force and was leaving for the Philippines, he was visiting Aunt Bee and family and the Johnson family, but realized that he was required to report to the Travis Air Force Base, or be AWOL. Betty raced to the base with Richard and ran up to the military police, insisting her nephew must get on that plane. Her insistence that they let him on board worked. And he was not AWOL. Her courage was legendary. We spent many wonderful hours together playing King in the Corner, watching Price is Right, baseball, Jeopardy. She loved us, she loved life, and most of all, she loved her Lord and Savior, as we've all recounted. She is rejoicing in heaven with all those that we have lost before her. She is with her Savior. And I am grateful for the many years we have enjoyed together. For her birthday in February of 2020, Betty, my mom, Harriet, and Glenn from Minnesota all came to my home for time together and celebrated Betty's birthday. They shared many memories together and Aunt Harriet. Such a blessing. Thank you for coming. They said they would see each other in heaven. Mom, Glenn, and Betty are in heaven now, and I am blessed to have shared that special moment with them. When your eyes water, you can't read. It's problematic. Betty opened her heart and her home to all of us. She was a firecracker as much as she loved fire. She taught us much about courage, faith, and the importance of family. I miss her, but I'm so thankful to have been loved by her and to have loved her. Thank you.
One second, Rob. This is a shout out. Hey, Daniel. Sorry, the hurricane stopped you from coming. Hey, Breezy. Hey, Alex. Hey, Brianna. And Emmeline, the new baby Eleanor. Emmeline, Eleanor.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. And be I need thee, oh.
Move the hookah. All right. Well, you'll see on your program that we were going to do two congregational hymns, but I have to confess I got here this morning and realized that I prepared the wrong song. So we won't be singing the traditional version of Because He Lives, but we'll be singing the more modern version. So the lyrics will be on the screen, and I know Betty would be gracious, and I know you all are too, so thank you for that. So let's all stand together and let's sing this out.
Let my song join the one that never
Oh, that's yours? I can share it with you then. Hi, I'm Pastor Dan. I go by Dan. I can't even believe I called myself that. So many memories flooding my heart today. I sat here and I go, man, I'm old. Don't you feel that way, Brett? Watching those pictures, and you changed? Because we're the same age. So much is rolling through my heart right now because of that music. Let me just say a couple things. I won't be long. I'll be brief. We've been here a while. You know this, but I'll say it in my own words. Betty was a kick. Yeah. And almost in every encounter with her, and I can only think of two, there was laughter and joy always, even up till the last time I saw her, which was, I think, a day and a half before she passed. And she was smiling. And she always greeted me enthusiastically and in her recliner with that robust smile and her laugh. What a gift she was to all of us that knew her. I was thinking about this just this morning. This is when I wrote this down. Betty is the part of a larger context of what Tom Brokaw's book called The Greatest Generation. My parents' generation. Hardworking, responsible, and most of all, sacrificial generation. that has done so much to keep the values of Christian ethics alive in this country for so long. And it's fading. Betty's devotion to wax, her sadness at his passing, her remarkable adjustment to being a widow, then her falling in love with Buzz, and then losing Buzz, Betty lived the best and the worst of life with this amazing and solid foundation that she grew up with through the Depression and the raising of her own big family. I mean, take note of what Brent said today about starvation for that generation was a reality. Think about that. Well, we live today in a culture, thank God we live in a culture today where that's not reality, where people can do almost anything and get away with it without personal responsibility today in our culture. Not Betty, not her generation. They, like so many others her age, took on life without looking for someone else to rescue them, and that was what was taught them. We lost those lessons somewhere along the line. Her boundless energy and enthusiasm, no question, is what made all of us at Sierra look up to her and appreciate her well-lived life. But make no mistake, my generation that took note saw in her something that is lacking in so many today. But aside from all her amazing strengths and characteristics, and the amazing family that she was raised in and that she raised, it wasn't what, but who that drove her. As Brent shared, from her earliest memories, Christ was taught and modeled to her. And don't lose sight of that reality. That should not change for us that know the difference. Christ became her strength. He is what made Betty who she is. Good, God-fearing families all know that despite all these great characteristics and work ethics and all the responsibility and the sacrifice that they exhibited throughout their lives, they all knew this one thing, which Marlene really hit out of the park, that everyone who has sinned is still fallen short of God's glory, all of us. Even that great generation before us. And as the Apostle Paul said, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Freely makes us right before God in his sight through faith. He did this through his son Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. This drove at the heart of Betty, of course. That great and simple truth transforms hearts and frees all of us. There's an amazing passage that many of you have heard me talk on over the years. I add it to my sermons all the time. It's in Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I got to preface this for you because I wrote this morning. 2 seconds after I wrote this verse down, my phone dinged. It's from a very good friend of mine who just lost her mother at 89 in Southern California, who I will be doing that service in a couple weeks. And she sent me a picture of her mother's Bible. She came to the Lord late in life and got baptized in 2005. So what was she, 72? This verse was what she sent me, underlined by her mother, 2 seconds after I wrote it down. That's the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Paul said, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. Amen. It is a gift from God. Amen. Salvation, eternal life is not a reward for the good things we have done. And Betty did a lot of good things. But none of us, including Betty, gets to boast about it. We boast about Christ instead. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 in Ephesians, Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Betty's life to me has been, well, really from beginning to end for Betty. The story was about Jesus and She was God's masterpiece. That's what we saw. And that's what I see in so many of you sitting here today. It's how he has worked in and through our lives and how Betty carried herself, how she loved her family, how she dealt with loss. In short, how she lived. Her kids, of Brent Hoof, who I know best, and a special rescue mission for Don and her husband, are a reflection to me of what a life well-lived looks like and is passed along to the next generation, their children. I wept watching your mom hug you, Brent, on that swing. That is the stuff of eternity. Those moments, and you get older in life, you can grasp them a little better. That are so special. Being given the gift of a long life, to have your mom until you're 67, Brent, or close to it. You were right there. What a gift. And here's the thing. All that Jesus has done for us is the gateway to enter in to the glory that has yet to been revealed to you and I. It's coming. It's free. It's there for the taking by faith. I think it's safe to say when we're going, I think it's safe to say when the going gets tough in your life, you would do well to remember that Betty's faith in Christ carried her through every storm. Amen. And on August 18th, Betty arrived safely into port. Amen. And I'll tell you, I suspect her joy of getting there could only be rivaled by the fanfare she received. And I want us to think about this as I close. Betty was a week short of being 93 and a half years old. Think of how many loved ones and friends she lost in her life. Think of the hole of missing inside of a 93 and a half year old person. Because all those that were older than her were gone. And a lot who were younger than her were gone already. And what that tells me is, as great as the loss can be in this life, and let me tell you, at my age, I feel it. I feel Betty's loss. Right next to you, Courtney, she sat right where you're sitting, Courtney, and then others would sit next to her, but she sat right there. And, of course, the missing is so real, but there's so many of them that we miss. And I just get closer and closer to holding on to the reality. In that instant, when it ends here and life begins, Paul said, when mortality is swallowed up by life, we enter into the presence of God and his glory and his treasure. As Paul said, I don't think there's any way to compare the difficulties and the struggles in this life to the glory that is to be revealed. It has been revealed to Betty. And you and I are still in that holding pattern by faith of believing that day is coming for you and I, as John said, that we're going to go where the master is. So finish well. Because Betty is an example of what finishing well looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great gift of your son. And thank you for the masterpiece you created in Betty's life. Is that old Indian proverb, how does that go? When you were born, people laughed, but live such a life that when you die, people will cry. Well, it is a sorrow to lose our dear sister Betty. But she's home. And Father, we long to arrive with her one day. Help us, Lord, by the renewing of your Holy Spirit within our hearts, to live the lives that Christ has called us to live, that we might enter that moment and that day with great hope and anticipation of that which is yet to be revealed. I can't wait. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to celebrate with some breaking of bread, which I can remember many times Betty being here for memorial services. So we're going to do that. And after that concludes, whatever that timeline will be, an hour from now or so, we're going to, for anyone that would like to, you may work your way over to Happy Homestead with the family, and there's going to be a brief graveside service over there as well. God bless. Come meet the family if you'd like. We are concluded here today.